In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Many times the introduction of the gospel that we pray has a reference to what has occurred just prior to it. In this case, the Lord Jesus Christ, had just healed the paralytic who, because of the press of the crowd, could not get in to see Jesus directly. So his friends went upon a roof, removed tiles, and lowered the paralytic in his bed into the midst where Jesus was. So after having done that, he went out. You know, there are people, many, many people, who when they have had the chance to do something, when they have fulfilled the destiny of their occupation or their commission, they seek then the reward of having done that. They want approval. The Lord didn't do this. He did what he did, and it was an amazing thing, and the people that saw it, they were completely without words to describe their feelings. Because they said, who is this to forgive sins? Who is this? And he said, oh, who is this? So that you will know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, I say to you, young man, the paralytic, rise, take up your bed and walk. So now he leaves. He's not waiting for the attribution of the crowd, their approval in any way, shape, or form. He is rather on another mission, because he is there to remove the weight of sin from people who have been bowed down by it. Now, there's a difference. You know, I've been with people my whole life who were, well, if I told you these stories, you'd scarce believe it. You'd think that I was making it up, like a fisherman who with every telling of the story, the fish gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then after a while, he's, you know, landing Moby Dick on a 10-pound test line. The fact of the matter is that many people that I have known who were sinning, grievous sins, they enjoyed themselves immensely for a time. And then it got to them. The sin got to them. And when they didn't know how to overthrow the chains of the sin, they sank in. Well, some became extremely angry. Some became criminal to the extent that they, you know, murdered other individuals. They became brutes. It wasn't fun anymore. They were under a taskmaster. What had been their pleasure had changed. So here you have Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. Now, what is the job of a tax collector? First of all, these were people that Rome had hired in every territory. Kinsmen of the very people from whom they were going to extract or extort taxes. You see, the Romans didn't collect taxes from the people straight away. They had their own people do it. It's like hiring a Judas goat. I don't know if you've heard of the term Judas goat before, but it's a goat that's a leader, and it leads all of the other goats in a stockyard to slaughter. But you keep the Judas goat alive so he can do it again and again. Now, Levi was one such. You know another one too. The famous short guy that climbed into the sycamore tree. Zacchaeus. We have these names. Levi was the family name. What was his real name? Matthew. Matthew, as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in the Gospel of Matthew, in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will find that the other disciples, being gentle in telling this story, use the family name Levi. But Matthew calls himself out. This is who I am. This is what I did. But instead of going out and collecting taxes, Jesus saw him just sitting. That wasn't the job of a tax collector. You didn't sit. It wasn't like you were in an office and you were looking at spreadsheets. Who owned this? Who owned that? And how much was the proper amount of tax to ask? And what could you extort that was extra that would enrich your own life? No, he was just sitting. It means the time for his greed had come to an end. He was sick of himself. That's what happens when you finally, in the midst of the story of the prodigal son, he comes to the point where he is feeding pigs food that he himself would eat, but nobody offers it to him. And he says, How have I fallen? My father, the slaves in my father's house have bread and more to eat, and I am perishing with hunger. You see, in the life of a sinner, you can't do anything to help a sinner when he's on a roll. You can't do anything like that. This is why in Alcoholics Anonymous, you say they have to hit bottom. They have to realize that what was their mistress has now become their master. That siren song that led them in seductively to addiction of activity or substance or thinking, whatever it is, has now become the one who is enslaving them and won't let them go. They are tied tightly to chains. So we saw Levi sitting at the tax office, or Matthew sitting at the tax office. He said, "Follow me." You can imagine what that sounded like. You know, when somebody is really dirty. I mean, really dirty. Have you ever seen a real bum? I used to frequent Hollywood many years ago. And I would see people, and you could tell the people that had all of these open sores on their feet because they didn't have shoes, and they would come to the attention, the police would gather them up and throw them into the pokey, and while they were there, they would get some medical care. And so you would see these kind of like house shoes that they would be wearing, and you knew where they got these things from. But you see their hands and their skin and their hair, and the dirt in their clothing is so embedded in the fiber that the shirt would actually stand up by itself as though it had been starched completely. And then you say, "Hey, come to my house and eat." Who would offer that? Who would offer that? Well, the Savior would offer that in great, great, great love and in tenderness. He called Matthew, and Matthew said inside himself, "This is my chance." And because Matthew had this quality that so few of us have, he said, "It's not just for me. I recognize this. It's for people like me as well." So he called all of his friends. You know, in this gym that I used to go to, there were people that did different kind of drugs. Some smoked dope. Some smoked PCP. They called them Shermans. They'd take a cigar and they'd soak it in the PCP, or they would have what they call a blunt. And again, they'd hollow out a cigar and they'd put stuff in it. Different things. There were people that liked stimulants, and there were people that liked depressants. These people never crossed lines in their associations. Their affiliations were with people who did exactly the same kind of drug. Because what do you want to do for fun? Let's get high. Well, how are we going to get high? Well, let's go where the music is loud and the lights are bright, and let's do a line of coke. Or let's drop some, you know, benzedrine or dexedrine or, you know, bifetamine, or let's get high. And somebody goes, I don't know about that. Let's smoke some PCP and listen to Parliament Funkadelic. There was music that divided them. There was action that divided them. I mean, it all came because the taskmaster was this particular substance that they took that created a whole world for them. And so Levi, who's going to be his friends? Are the righteous going to be friends with a tax collector? Certainly not. So he's going to be with people of the same ilk, and he calls them. There's a feast, and there's somebody that you need to meet. Now the Pharisees, they said what they usually say: why is Jesus doing that? And the Lord said, I came to those that need doctoring. I'm the good physician. I'm going to take care of their souls. Why do the disciples of John fast often and your guys don't do anything? You don't fast at all. Why is that? And by the way, you know how we look at fasting in our church? We look at fasting primarily as a type of sadness. It's the most idiotic response to fasting and prayer you could imagine. Does it require tremendous discipline? Yes, it does. But think about an athlete who is preparing for a contest. Think about the guys the week prior to the Super Bowl on both teams who are preparing themselves mentally and physically and nutritionally and athletically for that one event, because one person comes away with the prize and the rest, we don't remember them. We don't remember them. We know that Tom Brady won 6 Super Bowls with the Patriots. Name the people they didn't play, or the people that lost. Name the ones that lost. Brady and the Patriots, 6, but name the ones that lost. Name the teams that lost. Well, if you're a real fan, you might be able to do that. But most people, they're the losers. They're just the losers. You see, we're like athletes, spiritual athletes. And when we want to get into shape, we fast and we pray. It's not because, oh, I can't eat now. I can't eat. I have to eat this. I don't want to eat that. Why do I have to eat this? The other people don't eat that. You know, if I were a Roman Catholic priest, I would have been able to stop fasting when I turned 65. You don't have to fast after 65. I have been fasting 9 years needlessly. Why can't the Church of Rome and the Church of Alexandria get together and solve this problem for me? No, it's not like that. When you want something, when you desire something, when you are reaching for something, you must get in shape. When you are preparing to take an exam, look, you become a doctor, right? How often is it you have to take the test again? Every 10 years? Every 10 years, they got to go back and take a bunch of tests to prove that they haven't, in the interim, gone senile or forgotten everything, or they're practicing such a narrow brand of medicine that they've forgotten the rest of medicine, and you've got to go back. Well, guess what? There's always anxiety in the doctors. There's always anxiety. And guess what they do? They don't just say, I'll leave it to chance, or God help me. No, they hit the books. They hit the books. The Pharisees are saying, why don't your disciples fast? Why don't my disciples fast? They acknowledge who I am and where I am and where they are proximal to me, we are together, we are one, and they have everything. Now, there's going to be a time when I ascend to heaven and I'm not able to be reached when somebody extends the arm. But until that time, there's going to be joy. They can ask anything and they'll get a response. It's not all written in the Bible. The Bible would be, well, St. John said at the end, if all that Jesus had done had been written, I imagine that the world would not be able to contain all of the books. But the point is that when we start to fast and pray, it is to hone back in to that precise moment as when the disciples, they themselves were with Christ. We may be with Christ, and we may be with Christ in an incredible way. In an hour or so, you're all going to have the opportunity to receive the Eucharist. Now, to receive the Eucharist is not the same as to have communion. To receive the Eucharist, there could be some horrible person in the church doing all kinds of evil things that I've never heard confessed, or he's never confessed to anybody else. And that person could take the Holy Eucharist, but they won't have communion. To have communion, it means to be one with. Co and munere, it means literally, co means with, and munere means to walk with. When you are walking with Christ, you are imitating all of the deeds of Christ. To have communion is a completely different thing. Did Judas have communion? No, he did not. Did he have the Eucharist? Yes, he did. It's written in the psalm. He who has eaten my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And you know, we always say, Vayetavent. His words are smooth as oil. It's the deception of evil. Yet they're like darts, fiery darts, which enter into the soul and damage. Huh? So I'm saying these things to you so that you get the sense of what is going on right now in this gospel. And the Lord says, no one takes a piece from a new garment and puts it onto an old. Well, the hippies did that, I'm sorry to say, Lord. In the 60s, every kind of rent or tear in your Levi's was the opportunity to put a patch. So you usually had a patch of a guy or just the picture of cannabis itself, a guy either smoking weed or just the picture of the cannabis. You had a peace sign. You might have a piece of the American flag, or if you felt a little bit patriotic, it might be the British flag. But when you saw a pair of pants and they were festooned with all of these patches, you didn't think, oh, somebody has put new wine into old wineskins. No, you thought, this is decoration. This is decoration. In the life of some people who hear the gospel, it is a decoration. It is an intellectual decoration. They are able to speak the words of God, and they confuse people. And I will call out names like Deepak Chopra, who is a scumbag of the first order. Deepak Chopra. And it's, Jesus is... And he talks about Jesus, and he says it with his voice, this little Indian voice, It's insulting to hear someone use the name Jesus and not have him mean to the person speaking as to the listener. Deepak Chopra isn't concerned because he's speaking to those people that don't really know Jesus. Because if you really know Jesus, then you will be as aggrieved as I am and want to punch his little Indian nose right into his little Indian head. But he sells books like crazy, and he fools all kinds of people. This is decoration, just like those patches on the Levi's. But for someone who knows what the Lord has spoken, and he goes over this over and over, do you have ears? Are you hearing what I am saying? Are you hearing it? Are you meditating on it? Are you putting it into action? And now, after all that, do you understand? Do you understand? Remember, the Jewish response to receiving the Torah is, we will do and understand. When you fancy yourself to be educated, you want to have the explanation first. But when you are humble, and when you acknowledge that the person speaking to you is so far above you, you just say, yes, Master. Do you realize you're calling the metropolitan of our church Master? Do you realize you're calling him that when you say Sayyidina? Are you thinking about that? Or is this just something that you say and there's no connection inside your brain or your spirit? If he is your master, you have a completely different relation to him than for someone who he's just the metropolitan or the diocese of Los Angeles. Is he your master? The same thing, only 100 times, 1,000,000 times more, applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your master? Afniv. Afniv. Is he the master? Is he the Lord? Choice. Is he? Is he? To you in your soul? Then you are fit for the effervescing of the new wine, because you will be that wineskin that will maintain its integrity and you will not burst. You're not dried up. You're not desiccated. You're not saying the old is better than the new because it's familiar. You're saying, we've not heard things like this before. They are marvelous in our sight and in our minds. We've not understood. We've not participated. We've not experienced things like this before. These are things that are majestic. They're marvelous. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ looked at them and said, you know, I'm sitting here in Levi's house, Matthew's house. I'm sitting here and I'm sitting with a bunch of people that you wouldn't even allow to pass your threshold. You wouldn't allow them near you. It's in your law that you keep the holy completely distant from the profane. But what is really profane and what is really holy? What God has created is always holy. That's why even in when you can't stand someone, when you have issues, deep issues with someone, you are still not able to spit on them or to treat them disrespectfully, because they are made in the image and likeness of God. And the difference between holy then, even if they don't recognize their own holiness, is for you to enable them to see that glorious creation for which the Lord designed their lives to be lived in perfection and to give light and salt to the world. Well, the Lord said to the Pharisees again in response, I'm the physician of the people that are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous. I would like to see the person in front of the Lord raise his hand and say, I don't need the preaching, I'm righteous. Can you imagine the temerity? Can you imagine the ego? What it would take for someone to stand up and be self-justifying in front of their Creator? But that's precisely what the Pharisees did. You know, when you see anybody in a bad situation, you should try to help. Anybody in a bad situation, you should try. Maybe you're not able. But maybe you know somebody who is able. Maybe you could tell them the story and they could help. Or maybe you could partially help and with some other people you could pull somebody out of their troubles. Maybe you could do that. Because if you were able, you would be doing the Lord's work exactly in His imitation. You know, many people are frightened, absolutely frightened, when it comes to confession. They have sins they don't want to confess because they are so ashamed. They are so ashamed. Look at this man, a tax collector, a man who has enriched himself by stealing what belonged to others. See, in case I have to just reiterate and tell you this again, Rome needed a certain amount of money. So they told the tax collector, "Do you think you can extract this amount of money from this area? I'll give you the control over this area." Let's say, Whittier. Whittier, California. I'm the tax collector in charge of Whittier, California. They say, "Well, we want $30,000 a month. We want you to collect taxes from all the people of Whittier and bring us $30,000. That's your job." Now, if you don't collect $30,000 after you having said you could do it and we appointing you tax collector, you have to make up that $30,000 or anything that is short $30,000 with your own money. But on the other hand, if you're able to collect $45,000 from the people of Whittier, you pocket $15,000 and you just give us the $30,000 that we're asking for. Sounds a lot like the mafia, doesn't it? Just give me a taste. Just give me, you know, wet my beak a little bit. Let me have just what I need, you know, and then go ahead and steal. Steal from anybody you want. This is your area. You know, the five families. Yeah, just, you know, you stay. Tony Soprano in New Jersey, you know, he had his fingers in everything. Okay. Matthew, who became the writer of the first gospel, he completely humiliates himself. He said, "I did this. I was this person. I hurt my own people. I took things from them that didn't belong to me. I was avaricious. I was greedy. I did all these things." If you have an example like that, whatever it is that you have done is small by comparison. You may have hurt your family members. You may have hurt some extended group. But did you do it to an entire community, as did Matthew? An entire community? And he says, "I did this." He doesn't say it with any other sense than, you should be able, therefore, to step forward, knowing that the Lord is going to not just accept you, but He is going to pull you from the dunghill to seat you with the princes. Know this. Feel this. Respond to this. Glory be to His name, both now and ever, unto the age of all ages. Amen.